Hello, Redeemer Church family and friends. I'm Pete. If I haven't met you yet, I get to serve as pastor of Community Life. Before we hop in, I just want to take you back to my week a little bit. I had the opportunity to talk to a handful of you on the phone, and I was just reminded, I was honestly just heartened by the conversations that I had with some of you earlier this week. And I was just reminded that we love each other, we care each other, we miss each other a ton. That's true for me, and I think that's just true for us as a church family. So I just wanted to highlight that for us this morning as we're getting going. So let's pray together. Father God, thank you that we get to pray to you. What a privilege it is. No doubt, God, we want to be reverent in coming to you. But God, we also want to remember that your Bible tells us to refer to you sometimes as daddy, as Abba. And we don't have to figure out what we're going to say before we come to our daddy. So we just come to you. So here we are, Father, individually, no doubt, some as households, but for us as our church family, we're here in some sense together, God, and we're asking you by your Spirit to move in us, to move in our hearts, to do the things that only you can do. Holy Spirit, would you form us to look more like your Son Jesus? Would you just make so clear to us who he is? Would you make so clear to us the work that he has done on behalf of anyone who would trust in him? We thank you, God, that you are in our midst, that you are doing something. As we come to your word, give us a humility underneath your Bible. Give us a hunger for your Bible. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would shine the spotlight once again on Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Imagine with me a world where everything is right. Imagine a world where all is well. And I'm not talking, I got to be honest, it's hard for me to imagine that, but I'm not talking about a world necessarily where it's just kind of my world is right. I'm talking about our world or the world. I'm not talking about like a happy place where we exist carefree. I'm talking about a global, all-inclusive, God-honoring, human-flourishing existence. Try to imagine with me that world. The question isn't whether or not that world is coming. The question is, will you be there? Or, maybe better yet, will you join Jesus in bringing that world into reality? Where we've been in Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 3, these last 2 weeks, it said this, verses 1 through 3, that Jesus is bringing justice, and he is doing it gently. Jesus is bringing justice, and he's doing it gently. Now in verse 4, and this is where we're going today, we see that it is guaranteed, that Jesus will bring forth justice. So with that, let's read Isaiah 42, 1 through 4. And again, if you're tuning in from home or if you're able to stand wherever you are, I'd encourage you to stand and we'll stand together for the reading of God's word. We'll focus on verse 4, but again, for the sake of context, we'll read verses 1 through 4 in Isaiah chapter 42. This is God's word. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Point number one, he will do it. He will do it. What will he do? The context here is that the task at hand for Jesus is to bring justice to the world. Last week we looked at the manner in which he will bring forth justice, that is, gently. A bruised reed he won't break, a faintly burning wick he will not quench. And in verse 4, it says that Jesus will not grow faint or be discouraged. I love the Message's translation of these verses. It says this: he won't tire out and quit. Talking about Jesus. Jesus won't tire out and quit. He won't be stopped until he's finished his work to set things right on the earth. This is guaranteed. This isn't like on the bottom of a piece of paper on the backside, some in minuscule kind of font, like some fine print, like some contingency plan. If X, Y, and Z happens, then this isn't gonna happen. No. This is guaranteed. We can go all in. We can bank on this because we can bank on Jesus. Look with me just a bit earlier, the end of verse 3. He will faithfully, say that with me, he will faithfully bring forth justice. We can count on it. We can count on Jesus bringing forth justice. Jesus has an unwavering, unrelenting, persevering commitment to bring forth justice. And man, that's good for us. I want to do a little bit of a compare and contrast by looking specifically at a couple key words from verses 3 and 4. Specifically, look with me at the first word, this word bruised. In verse 3, if we did a deep dive study on the word bruised from verse 3 and the word then discouraged from verse 4, we would find that the word bruise from verse 3 and the word discouraged from verse 4 are actually in the Hebrew the same word. And in verse 3, it tells us that, talking about the king's people, us sometimes, that sometimes we feel bruised or internally damaged or beyond repair or even useless. That sometimes we feel that. But then in verse 4, it uses again the same word, bruised or discouraged. It's the same word that Jesus will not feel those things, specifically as he is bringing forth justice. Look then with me at that word faint. Again, in verse 3, sometimes we get faint. Sometimes we get weary. In verse 4, then, it says that Jesus will not grow faint. Last week, we talked about Jesus' gentleness, the manner in which he will bring forth justice. But let's not get it twisted. Let's not allow Jesus' gentleness to trick us into some sort of thinking that he's a softy. No. He will not grow faint. Is it saying he won't falter, he won't fail, he won't be disheartened or grow weak, he won't get depleted? I was thinking about a time in my life where I just felt depleted. And the first thing that came to mind was summer, I think, of 2007, Bellingham High School football, two-a-days, practicing, and I remember we would run these things called gassers, G-A-S-S-E-R-S, and I have no idea why they called them gassers, other than probably when you finished running the gassers, you were gassed. That's my best guess. And gassers were this. At the end of practice, coach would blow his whistle and say, whatever, hey, everybody on the sideline, we're running gassers. And everybody would line up. So 50 people or so from my high school football team line up on the side of the football field. Now, the width of a football field is 53 yards long. So you got to run the width of the field and then back, and you had to run that in under, I think it was 18 seconds. And all 50 players had to run one gasser 53 yards there, 53 yards back in under 18 seconds. And I remember I have just imagery of guys like on the side puking and guys yelling at each other, sometimes yelling encouragement stuff, sometimes yelling like threats. Like, because here's the thing, we'd run like 10 gassers at a time, and if everybody didn't finish the gasser in time, it wouldn't count. So it was a scene for sure. And I remember just I had a bit of a exercise-induced asthma, so if you've ever played the game Chubby Bunny, where like you chuck marshmallows in your mouth and you try to say Chubby Bunny, that's what it felt like for me, but as if I was playing Chubby Bunny with like cotton balls trying to run these gassers and like had nothing in my mouth, no saliva to work with in order to try to keep me going. And it was just this combination of kind of mental and physical struggle to just keep going. And I remember just longing for our coach to blow the whistle so that we could be done. When he would, oftentimes I'd just collapse to the ground. Practice was over and kind of close my eyes, just feeling depleted, weary, exhausted. You ever feel like that? Not in athletics, but just in life. Kind of bruised, barely hanging on. I remember if I was lucky, I'd be laying there with my eyes closed on the football field trying to catch my breath. And if I was lucky, a trainer would come up and shoot some water into my mouth and maybe try to replenish me a little bit. Guys, this is what this text is telling us. Jesus will both do and be for us in the midst of our bruisedness and just barely hanging on, that he himself will meet our brokenness with his fullness, meet our weakness with his strength, meet our depletion with his supply, meet our barely hanging on with his gentle, endless resilience. We can be bruised sometimes and feel like we're just barely hanging on. You might feel this way even as you look out on our world and you even rightfully long for justice. And we can trust this, that Jesus isn't giving up on you, and no doubt is he giving up on bringing justice to this earth. It is guaranteed he will do it. Charles Spurgeon says it this way. I love Spurgeon. I don't know if you're familiar with him, but he says this: what I have to say is this. And he's talking about this verse, Isaiah 42, verse 4, our verse today. What I have to say is this: whatever Jesus has undertaken, he will, I love that word, perform. Whatever commission he has received, he will fulfill. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till all his work is done. Brethren, we get doubting sometimes. We ask, is it all right? Are matters moving on? Behold him who is at the head of all affairs, the director of the high politics of heaven, the great one upon whose shoulders rests the business of God and the salvation of men. Behold him and be comforted. You and I may fail. We may be discouraged, but he shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he shall have wrought out every point of the promise of grace and shall have accomplished every iota of the eternal purpose of love. So, as we look at our text, what type of justice does Jesus guarantee to bring? Verse 4, he will not grow faint or be discouraged until he has established justice in the earth. I did a bit of a word study on this word justice. In the Hebrew, it's this word mishpat. Tim Keller describes it this way. He says, what is justice? When you and I hear the word justice, we think of what the philosophers call rectifying justice or retributive justice. What the philosophers call rectifying justice means punishing evildoers. Someone has done wrong, they've broken the law, they made a violation, and we punish it. That's rectifying justice, because justice does always mean to put things right. By the way, sometimes the word mishpat does mean that. But usually the word mishpat means something much more general. Much, much more general. What? Here, specifically in this verse, here, Keller says, the word mishpat refers to something much bigger. Listen to this. It refers to the kind of society in which rectifying justice is not necessary because everything is in a right relationship to everything else. I'm going to read that again. It refers to the kind of society in which rectifying justice is not necessary because everything is in a right relationship to everything else. He is coming to bring justice. A synonym of that really is shalom, absolute well-being. Man, doesn't that sound good? Sounds good. Think about this. Think about an emergency room. You go to the emergency room because you're trying to set something wrong right. Talking about with our bodies. Now think about an annual checkup. A little different vibe, right? You go to an annual checkup, you sit in the weight room, you open up a magazine, you got some elevator music, everything's, and you hope for some good news. You hope for the doctor to say something like, man, looks like stuff is working right, working properly. Think about this. Justice is a world where there are no ER visits because there's nothing wrong that has to be made right. And there are also no annual checkups in which we cross our fingers and hope for the best. We don't have to check to see if anything's wrong because everything exists in relationship with everything else rightly. Imagine a world with me where rectifying justice didn't even have to be a thing. That is the world that Jesus is bringing. I usually think about justice and I think, man, the bad people are going to get what they deserve. That's not what's going on here. Jesus has something much grander, much greater up his sleeve than that. Imagine again, no injustice, meaning there would have to be no rectifying justice. No injustice. Imagine no human exploitation. No abortion. No racism, no elitism, no backbiting, no back pain, no gossiping, no white lies, no relational friction or strife, no injustice. So there doesn't have to be any rectifying justice. God is, through Jesus, bringing this, and it is guaranteed. A mishpat justice of absolute well-being for all people. Ray Ortland says it this way. He says, so justice, according to the Bible, is a model community, the blueprint for humanness. When we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're praying for justice. It's more than legality. It's beauty. Jesus came to replace our idol-infested, failed societies with a new community that embodies the truth and the beauty of the gospel. Ortland also says this. He says, the word translated justice includes within its scope all of our longings for a better life and a better world. Who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want that? Where do we sign up? Couple things there. You sign up by maybe realizing or saying or internalizing some things like this, that no doubt you and I are victims, oh my goodness, of injustice. Some of us much more than others. But at the same time, none of us have the right to wave the justice flag innocently. Because at the same time, you and I are perpetrators of injustice in the world and in our own hearts. Another way you sign up is by believing simply that I'm not innocent. You sign up by saying, man, justice would be served if I was punished. But wait. Let's get to some good news. And I mentioned this last week, Isaiah 53. I want to read this for us. And think about justice, even as you hear the inflection in my voice as I read, or as we read Isaiah 53 together. Isaiah 53, verse 1 and following. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he, talking about Jesus, grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of the ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him. He was despised, talking about Jesus, and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Listen to this. But he was pierced for our transgressions. Did you catch that? He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Do you see it? Do you see justice? I don't know about you, but I see a lot of injustice in some sense there. Like Jesus is not getting what he deserves. He's taking what you and I deserve. What is seemingly the ultimate act of injustice. Get this, a sinless Savior. I'll say that again. A sinless Savior dying a sinner's death. It is only through his death that the ultimate securing of the and the longing for justice that we all want so bad can be had. What looked like ultimate defeat in the moment secured ultimate victory. The servant king, who Isaiah 42 verse 1 says, whom the Father delights in, whom the Spirit fills, conquers the world with utmost strength in his depletion by keeping quiet, saving anyone who would trust in him. Behold him. Behold this king, this suffering servant, this Jesus who will bring justice, and it's guaranteed. So what do we do? Because there's a gap. I'm looking at my own life, and I'm looking at our world, and I don't see, well, I'll say it this way, there's injustice in my own life and in the world. So what do we do between the injustice now and the justice that is to come, knowing that Jesus in some sense is bringing it now and he will bring it to completion one day when he comes through the clouds? So what do we do in the gap as we long for this mishpat kind of justice that is coming? Here's what we do. We wait. You might be thinking, well, that seems passive. Kind of sidestepping something important. Waiting in this passage might mean something a little different than we might expect. I know it did. It caught me that way earlier this week. The last part of verse 4 says this, and the coastlands wait for his law. The coastlands is talking about the most remote edges of the world. And it's interesting because when you and I right here stop and think about the most remote edges of the world, places or people probably come to mind. The context in which this was written wasn't in Bellingham, Washington. It was in Babylon, where God's people were in captivity, in exile. Babylon, I don't know if you know about Babylon, but Babylon, I looked it up, is like 60 miles south of Baghdad, Iraq. So these people, as they would have heard this foretelling of what Jesus was going to do, and they hear that, man, the coastlands are gonna get some of this justice that Jesus is bringing, a place, even though they might not know about Bellingham, that we might have been some of the most remote places on the earth to this original audience. That's interesting. The most remote edges of the world are invited to hope in the ultimate mishpat justice that Jesus is bringing. So what do we do now? In other words, what does it mean, or what does it look like to live between Advents, to live between arrivals? Jesus arrived on the scene some 2,000 years ago, and 33 years after that went to a cross and resurrected from the grave and then ascended to the right hand of the Father and is waiting for the Father's cue to come back and to get us and to usher in a new world that is filled with justice. But what do we do now in the meantime? The text says we wait. We wait. I want to list off, and we'll kind of wrap up with this, just a couple unhelpful ways to wait, and then a couple helpful ways to wait. A couple unhelpful ways to wait, and this definitely can be true of me sometimes. Sometimes I just get tired of waiting. You ever get tired of waiting? Sometimes when we get tired of waiting, we can try to do what only the Lord can do. We try to kind of shimmy into some sort of savior suit, as if it's a one-size-fits-all, when it's not, and thanks be to God that it's not. Jesus is Savior, and we're not, and that is amazing news for us. But I know sometimes I get tired of waiting and try to do the things that only Jesus can do, but the pressure is off of us. Jesus is bringing justice. He guarantees it. That's one note. Another one is this. Another unhelpful way maybe of waiting is sometimes we just worry. The volume of maybe disheartening news feeds gets turned up in our head and kind of drowns out our heart's capacity to hope for Jesus, the very Lord who guarantees that he's bringing justice. Another way maybe that is unhelpful to wait for the Lord is that we can get just overly discouraged. Now, I'm super hesitant to even mention that, because discouragement is not the problem. Discouragement can be, in some sense, a good thing, because it's just us being honest and taking inventory of what's actually going on inside of us. But I want to be careful there. When discouragement kind of morphs into hopelessness and deteriorates maybe our hope in the risen and the coming back Lord, that might alert us, as if kind of flashing lights on the dashboard, that we might be getting too discouraged or overly discouraged. And I know this, man, that there are people in our church in the midst of some heart-wrenching life circumstances that are real and that are hard. And they're not through them, they're in them. And some of you are alongside them, some of you are experiencing those things. And I know sometimes at the same time that many of those people would adjure us as a church to not let our circumstances define us. We don't want to deny them, but we don't want to be defined by them, and sometimes to get overly encouraged. Last way that sometimes it can be unhelpful to wait is this, is sometimes we can just become lazy or unengaged, kind of sitting on the sidelines when Jesus has made us to be in the game. I'll finish with this, a couple helpful ways to wait. Because again, this text says that he, talking about Jesus, he will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established, that's like to set in place, to establish justice, this mishpat justice in the earth and the coastlands, wait for his law. Helpful ways to wait. One is this, maybe to be real. I know I want this for myself, to be real with the ways in which I might be waiting in unhelpful ways. I hope that helps, to be real with that. And to know even from our text last week that man, Jesus is gentle with us, that a bruised reed he won't break and a faintly burning wick he won't quench. Another helpful way to wait is this, is to hope This word wait can actually be translated to cause hope. To hope. Not like you and I hope the weather gets better, but to hope in Christ. A guaranteed hope that will never disappoint. Another helpful way to wait is to engage, to be the integral part of Jesus' team that he has made us to be. And it's not a pressure cooker situation. The final outcome, justice coming to the world, being fully ushered in. The final outcome has already been determined. Now Jesus just says, hey, get up off the bench and get in the game. Let's go. Engage. The last helpful way to wait that I'll mention here, as we hope for and await and engage as Jesus brings justice to the world in the here and now, and ultimately we'll do that when he comes back, is to pray. Charles Spurgeon says this, that Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon their knees. So, let's behold this gentle Jesus who guarantees to bring forth justice, and it's going to be even better than we think. Let's pray. Father, we believe, help our unbelief. I know that's true of me. I believe, help my unbelief. I thank you that you don't need our belief in order to bring this just world into reality. God, I thank you for the ways, and maybe you've raised our eyes and broadened our horizons and enlarged our hearts through this text to see, Jesus, what you are guaranteed to do, to bring justice, this different kind of justice, a justice that is hard to even fathom. God honoring, human flourishing, absolute well-being, shalom. And it's guaranteed, God. We need help to believe that. And we need help to know how that applies to us in the nooks and crannies of our lives now. So Holy Spirit, would you apply this text to our hearts and to our lives? Would you form us by it? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.